Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
All right, I think it's time to start. That's the bad kid part. Yeah, that's it. I had made mention of some material from Stephen Glenn. I don't know that we've got everybody back in, or maybe we ran some off. I don't know. Before I go into the significant seven and give you some details on those, and by the way, I downloaded those to this, and if you want any of the slides, just ask Chad or Andrew, and there's not a problem with you having this printed material. If somebody wants a copy of the PowerPoint slides, I'm more than cool with that. So before we start into that, are there other questions or maybe things that you wanted me to specifically deal with discipline or dealing with kiddos? Electronics are your best friend. Xbox, iPad, Call of Duty, any of those things. You can use those as rewards or punishments. Academically, a lot of parents ask me about academic stuff. You know, hey, you come in from school, for every minute you spend in preparation for tomorrow, you can spend 2 minutes on the thing. And so if you don't have any homework, you don't have any access to the box. If you come in and study for 30 minutes, you can play Xbox for an hour. And just kind of let them be in charge of their own fate. That way, homework is a way to do Xbox, not if I don't do homework, I get to play Xbox. We kind of found that. Linebeth didn't care much for electronics. We had access to a four-wheeler. And so for every little bit you studied, you could ride the four-wheeler. And it got to where she would study a little bit and then say, Dad, can I ride the four-wheeler up to the top of the pasture and do my homework up there? And she'd go out there and isolate and do her four-wheeler. In psychology, there's a thing that everybody's talking about now, real popular, called mindfulness. Mindfulness is that idea of where you do something and you zone out. If you're a runner or a biker or you like to read or you do yoga and you reach in that state where you're kind of zoned out and nothing bothers you, video games do that for kids. It gives them a sense of escape. They're not worried or hassled. They're killing zombies or aliens or whatever. And so it's really, you think about if you could do that thing you enjoy doing that gives you that sense of peace, how often you do it. Well, that's why video games are so enticing to children. It's escapism. I'm not an opponent of that kind of stuff. You know, I used to draw when I was a kid. I'd sit down in a room and draw and could lose myself. Well, I didn't have access to video games or I'd been playing those, but you know, and when you were a kid, it might have been hunting or fishing, or it might have been, you know, putting your headphones on and going to your room and listening to music. Kids want to isolate from adults as they become teenagers because they want their own space. And so, you know, it drives you to distraction that they have a video game or whatever, but it's probably not any different than what we did with our activities, and I try to make peace with that. I don't mind technology. You know, I go into a Bible class and tell everybody, put your phone up. I say, hey, if you got a search program or a Bible on your phone, get it out. So we're going to find out what these words mean. Hey, somebody look up an NLT on your phone. What does it say? Somebody tell me what the NIV says. And I make friends with their phones. We had a Twitter account at camp, hashtag Maysville Youth. And so you keep your phone on you, and if I need everybody to come to the cafeteria, I'll send out a tweet and you all get there. So I quit having war with technology and use it to my advantage. They're going to be with it anyway. I usually tell them, if you bring your stuff to camp and it isolates you, then it's bad. But if you can use it and interact, I don't care about it. So, but some people don't fight that war. Let me go here, then go here. I'm not the guy to ask that. I work with a SWAT team. You know, if you read Dave Grossman's book on combat, then he's going to say bad things about the video game. And he's got a point, because you get that that conditioning. And so if I've worried about that, then zombies, aliens, make-believe monsters, or two-dimensional deer targets, I think are fine. If you've got a real hesitancy about that, then don't let them play games where they shoot real people. And I think there's a balance to be found there. You know, Lonnie Beth grew up around violence. She was two or three when I started working with SWAT. And so, you know, some of the things, I took an old video game and taught myself how to clear buildings. Used the video game Doom and learned to slice the pie. There's a technique you use. If I'm too close to this wall and I start looking around it, Chad and I see each other at the same time. If I'm way far away from this wall and I slice the pie, I can see a piece of him before he can see a piece of me. And I learned that with that game, because my job is to be the bad guy in the building. And so I teach young cops how to survive in buildings. Well, to teach you how to survive, I got to know what's dangerous. So I'm kind of a building clearing consultant. Scotty Widener, props to Sergeant Widener, says, if you can clear a building Lonnie Jones is in, you can clear any building in this city. And so I kind of like that. It's not true, but Scotty says it anyway. And so I have a different view on it. I'm not a big opponent of violence, although I do give some credence to Dave Grossman's book. So zombies, aliens, things that are make-believe, I don't have any problem kids blowing those up. If you worry about it, then I wouldn't let them shoot real people on their video games. And, you know, what age? I don't think that's a problem at all. You know, do they watch Looney Tunes cartoons? You know, what that poor old coyote goes through, I'm telling you, if that doesn't teach you violence, I don't know what does. But that's an absolute parental choice. And I think kids at seven start learning the difference between fantasy and reality and know, you know, hey, I really wouldn't do that. But now I'm pretty inoculated to stuff like that. I may not be a good choice to ask that question to. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, you're paying for my gas. What would it cost you to get a taxi ride there? Or, you know, you lost your job because you wouldn't go to work. It depends on how stubborn you think your kid is. But, yeah, you don't put them in a no-win situation, but it's definitely got to be consequential or it doesn't make any difference. Yes, ma'am. Is he very insightful? Can he talk about himself well yet, or will he talk about himself? Okay, then I might sit down. If your child was allergic to red dye number 6, and when he ate a red lollipop, he developed symptoms that made him antisocial, what would you do? I wouldn't let him use red lollipops. And it might have a conversation. Do you recognize the difference between you on red lollipops and you without red lollipops? Yeah, who do you like better? Okay, for whatever reason, this Xbox thing seems to control you, and for your benefit as well as ours, we're going to put some pretty severe limits on it. And, you know, it may be that, hey, the last 30 minutes of the day, you can play Xbox right before you go to bed. That way you're not cutting us out. You might find a happy medium, or just that real frank conversation. I don't like you when you're on this, so we're not going to be on it anymore. You know, Lonnie Beth had friends when she went to see them and stayed at their house, came home with a different attitude. I said, the next time that attitude comes home, we're not going back over there. So you walk in the house going, I'm not at their house anymore. And if you can't make that switch, you can't make that trip. And I think you put that, my actions in. So, you know, hey, how do you act when you're on Xbox and do you like yourself? And, you know, some children have the ability to go, you know, I really don't, but I just like that game so much. And so if he's got a lot of insight and is mature enough to talk about it, I think you can say, let's make some decisions for us. And, you know, that may be one of those things. As hard as it may be, you may have to learn to play Xbox with him. I'm just saying. Oh, so they're online and stuff? Oh, yeah, that's a little more complicated. And it may be that you have to say, if being involved in this culture, it may be the friends he's on Xbox with that is the influence rather than the Xbox. And it may be, hey, you can play but not multiplayer. You can play but not online. And try some experiments and see what variable affects his behavior. But the bottom line is, unless we modulate the attitude and the behavior, we'll modulate the game. And you know, that's a... Yep. And so if it's not, you know, if it's just like compared to us being on a phone, what harm did that do us? Yeah. You know, it's like I have people just get crazy about their kids being on their phone, you know, at a supper table at a restaurant. Well, I can be on the phone or I can talk to you, but I can't be on the phone and talk to you. My daughter's generation can do both. They can carry on both. And if it's not a dysfunction, it's not a bad deal. And so just the same way that, I ride in a car with police officers all the time. They have a conversation on the radio and a conversation with you. Hey, Lonnie, where do you want to eat? Delta 7, 10, 8. And where do you say you want to eat? And they just carry on both those conversations. And that's no different than a kid being on a phone, being able to manage multitask, that kind of stuff. So you got to use some discretion, what's acceptable for you as a parent. And I don't think it's necessarily right or wrong, but what works in your system. Anybody else? All right, when we look at the final stuff about Stephen Glenn's stuff, he talked about the significant seven, the three perceptions, I'm capable, I'm significant, and I can influence what happens to me. Children in our environment, when we do proper discipline, proper training, give them proper responsibility, they learn to perceive those things about themselves. I'm capable, I'm significant, and I can influence what happens to me. The four skills that they have to have are the intrapersonal skills, the interpersonal skills, systemic skills, and judgmental skills. And again, you can ask Chad for a copy of these slides if I'm going too fast for your note taking. Interpersonal skills. The ability to understand personal emotions and use that understanding to develop self-discipline, self-control, and learn from experience. Hey, how do you like yourself when you've stayed up all night at a friend's house? Well, I'm grumpy. Okay, when you go spend the night at a friend's house, you're going to need to go to bed by midnight. Or don't come home till noon. Either one works for me, you know. And so you teach them to figure out who they are on the inside, how they process their emotions, and use their understanding of self, self-discipline, self-control, and the ability to process and learn from experience. Attention deficit disorder kids don't learn well from experience. They don't do A plus B equals C. You have to tell them A plus B equals C. For whatever reason, they don't connect linearly, and they're kind of a challenge sometimes, but you can help them with that. Interpersonal skills, they allow the individual to work with others and develop friendships. So when the me that's me runs into the you that's you, I need to learn communication, cooperation, negotiation, sharing, empathizing, and listening. That's where they learn to think of outside themselves. That's where they start getting a handle on being selfish or selfless. That's when they learn to be a team player. That's when they learn a lots of stuff. And so, and I'm not trying to throw rocks at anybody and don't send me any nasty emails. Homeschooling works well theoretically, but often in an attempt to insulate our children, we isolate our children. If you homeschool and they can learn in the homeschool environment with a proper social network, whether it's school scouting or a homeschool group, communication, cooperation, negotiation, sharing, empathizing, and listening, then homeschool will be successful. If it doesn't provide a format for that, then what you've done is you've created an odd little entity that's been isolated, not just insulated. Jesus says you got to be in the world, but not of the world. The difference between insulation and isolation. Because of Lonnie Beth's learning disability, we homeschooled her for a semester. I self-employed, so we did homeschooling during the mornings, and she would work on her assignments while I did my afternoon at my practice. And she had a lady that she stayed with who was ran a daycare. And, you know, we brought her SAT scores up 3 stay 9s and got her on academically on track reading at grade level. And you know, gave her the choice to go back to public school or to homeschool. What my experience was in the homeschool group we were associated with is there was a lot of dysfunction among the children because they weren't being normalized according to that pattern. And I'm not saying that homeschool is a good thing or a bad thing. There are pitfalls in public schools. There are pitfalls in Christian schools. And there's pitfalls in homeschools. The homeschool pitfall is they fail to be able to do the cooperation, negotiation, sharing, empathizing, and listening because it's such a isolated, contained environment. That's not everywhere. It's been my experience. Then you move in to the systemic skills. This is, there's me, there's you, and there's lots of other yous, and so we work in a system. And those systemic skills give us the ability to respond to the limits and consequences of everyday life. You live on a planet that's controlled by physics. There's systems in place. And so you learn responsibility, adaptability, flexibility, and integrity. You're not always going to be first. You're not always going to win. Sometimes your game gets rained out. Sometimes you come, the theater's sold out. And when you run into the everyday consequences and limits, first of all, you're responsible. I control me. You don't control me. I didn't cause it. I can't cure it. How do I change it? What can I do to adapt? And sometimes I just have to roll with it. And regardless of having to roll with it and have flexibility, I'm going to maintain my integrity. I'm going to do what's right. Just because it didn't work out in my favor doesn't give me the ability to cheat, lie, steal, or con somebody. And so that's the idea of the systemic skills. And then the last one is judgmental skills. And in judgmental skills, we want to use the ability to use wisdom to evaluate situations according to appropriate values. And this is where I think we failed, at least in my generation, as a church, because we taught our kids rules, but not values. And we made modesty and purity about lines on the body, not a condition of the heart. And you start teaching purity, you'll cover modesty. If you teach integrity, you've dealt with commitment. You've dealt with honesty. You've dealt with dishonesty. But I'm afraid sometimes we got so focused on rules that our kids began to be little Pharisees, and you know, we had technical virginity. As long as you didn't have, you know, vaginal intercourse, you were a virgin. Well, you see what our nation came to with a president in the White House and an intern and friends with benefits. And the sexting on our phones. Those do not equal purity. Now, they may not equal a loss of virginity, but it's not purity. And so when we start teaching our children to use wisdom to evaluate situations according to values, That's when we teach our children how to be people of spiritual integrity. That's when we teach people how to be people of responsibility and integrity. In church curriculum, well, do this real fast. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. And there's some things in this text that I really don't have a definite explanation for. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible. I know what impossible means. So get that. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that describes a Christian. Everybody comfortable with that? So you've got these people who fit this category. They've done these things, therefore they're members of the body. It is impossible, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. The Hebrew writer says there's a place you can go that you can't get back from. There's something that can happen to you spiritually and stick a fork in it, it's done. Now he gives an example of what he's talking about. Verse 7, for the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those who is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, and the end is to be burned. He says, you know, if you take a piece of property and you plant it and you plow it and you fertilize it and you weed it and you water it and it produces your crop, man, you are so happy. But if you put this labor into this piece of property and it grows thorns and thistles, you curse it and you burn it. If in our lives we receive the blessings of God and we receive His filter and His water and receive the seed, and we don't produce spiritual fruit, something happens. And we reach a condition that we can't be saved from. We can't be resurrected from. Now my question is, what in the world has to happen? What do you have to do? What kind of perversion do you have to be involved in? That's scary stuff to me. What's scarier is what this is really talking about. One of the things I challenge you to do sometimes is read your Bible without chapters. Your Bible wasn't written with chapters. Okay? You don't read a letter and when you get to a paragraph break, put it up. You read the whole thing to find out what they're talking about. And sometimes we do such horrible things with chapter divisions. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. That's the most beautiful verse in the Bible, especially when you connect it with chapter 13. Because Jesus is not making some generic statement. Jesus has just told Peter, hey, by the way, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He tells Peter, you're going to blow it, but I'll come back and get you. And if you read chapter 13 and 14 disconnected, you miss the meaning of that passage. So what's the meaning here? Look at chapter 5, verse 12. By this time, you ought to be teachers. And you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Now, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word, for he's an infant. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now, look how he describes full age. Those people who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between both good and evil. People who can make decisions based on appropriate values. Therefore, leaving these elementary principles, we go on to perfection, We don't lay again the foundation of repentance of works, dead works, and faith toward God, doctrine, baptism, laying on hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And we'll do this if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened if they follow. Folks, the apostasy verse is not linked to any false doctrine. It's just linked to an inability to understand the Word of God and grow. If we're raising spiritually self-reliant children and they can't pick up this book and read it and understand it for themselves, then they spend the rest of their lives learning what Lonnie says and what Chad says and what Andrew says, and they don't know what God says. If you want to raise spiritually self-reliant children, these judgmental skills outside of the generic everyday parenting, these judgmental skills have to be where they know how to read, study, and understand their Bible. And saying that, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, and I don't care what translation they use, as long as it's a translation. My wife did some teaching as a reading intervention specialist. If you don't comprehend one word out of every 10 words you read, you don't have comprehension. Set a teenager down and have him read a 1611 King James Bible. Well, how well do you read Shakespeare? How much of the Canterbury Tales did you understand? Our children don't comprehend the Word of God, so they believe what they hear from some talented, charismatic youth speaker say, and it may or may not be true. King James Version 1611, you need a 12th grade reading level to understand it. The New International Version, you need a 9th grade reading level to understand it. This Bible, when it was written in Koine Greek, you could read it if you had a 3rd grade reading level. You shouldn't have to have somebody else tell you what your Bible says. And when we wait for some school or some paper or some person to tell us what God says, then we put our salvation and our kids' salvation in somebody else's hands. And I'm not a fan of that. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. You know what that says? That's the anti-disclaimer. I went to the High Mountain Outfitters and bought a pair of Jumars. A Jumar is a device you clip on a rope and you slide them up and they won't slide down, and you can rope walk. You can climb out of a pit or up the side of a building or whatever it is you're motivated to do with a rope. So I'm standing at the counter and one of these young, trendy, long hair, outdoor Sierra Club kids goes, you need the manual on how to use those? I said, no, the pair I've got in the car is older than you are. I'm just replacing them. But he gave me the manual anyway. So you get out in the manual and part of it's written in French. And there's these illustrations of how to use these Jumars. And some of them have a thumbs up, some have a skull. Well, I figured that out pretty quick. The thumbs up stuff's the stuff you do, the stuff with the skull, the stuff you don't do. Then at the bottom of the page, it says, warning, this is a highly technical piece of equipment. Do not use without professional instruction. You ever bought anything with a warning like that on it? Yeah, about everything I buy has some warning that says, if you are not, you know, a genius, don't use this. The Bible says, you can pick it up and use it and go to heaven. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It means you pick your Bible up and you can read it without having me interpret it, or Chad, or Andrew, or the school down the road, or the school out west. It's your responsibility to be able to pick this up. And the Hebrew writer says, at the time where you should be able to be teachers, you're still waiting on somebody else to teach you. And our kids lose their souls and fail to be spiritually self-reliant when they don't develop this set of skills, the ability to make decisions according to appropriate values. If we don't teach our kids a biblical model of decision making, then our kids won't make biblical decisions. And so I kind of chased that rabbit, get back into my youth ministry days. So you've got the four skills, intrapersonal, interpersonal, systemic skills, and judgmental skills. Interestingly enough, that's the list. Self-discipline, self-control, communication, cooperation, negotiation, sharing, empathizing, listening, responsibility, adaptability, flexibility, integrity, wisdom, and appropriate values. That's a great list. I wish I could write a song that had it on there. With that in the back of your mind, compared to that list, I think that's the same list. Just very, very concise. Just very, very precise. A modern psychologist in the 21st century writes about systemic, interpersonal, intrapersonal, and judgmental skills. And 2,000 years ago, God said you're spiritually mature. And by the way, if you're spiritually mature, you're probably mature if you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And any word on that list from Stephen Glenn, you could probably find some manifestation of it in those very powerful 9 words. Raising spiritually self-reliant children is about us maturing as Christians and helping them mature as Christians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. If that's our parenting style, by the way, if that permeates our home, it's probably a good model, and you probably end up with pretty good products coming out of that environment. Any other questions or comments or anything today? Well, thank you very much for attending this seminar. I hope it was worth a half of your Saturday. I hope it was not just theoretical, but biblical and practical. These guys have my email. If you need to contact me for some reason, I'll be glad to have some brief exchanges. I don't do therapy over email. It's not HIPAA compliant. I don't do therapy over text. It's not HIPAA compliant either. But I will entertain a few questions, and I don't mind, you know, hey, point me in a direction or give me this resource. I don't mind that at all. And I've got a little blog if you're interested in reading some goofy stuff, LonnieJones.org. You can read some random thoughts there. And you also see pictures of our ropes course. And thank you guys for letting me be here. I'm going to say a prayer, and we'll dismiss and go to the yak.